So today we're going to carry on from where we stopped last week. We're looking at Matthew. We've been looking at Matthew for a while now. Now we're moving on to Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 29 today. Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 to 39. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn with me there and I will read. And if you haven't, you can just listen. It says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds amongst the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy has done this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, First, collect the weeds and tie them in a bundle to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring into my barn. So today we're looking at the parable of the tares. Well, the New Translation calls them wheat. And here Jesus made a very interesting comment. Well, not interesting comment. He told this parable, which he then goes on to explain in much detail in Matthew chapter 36 to 40. And the parable was this. He said, again, using an agricultural context, because at that time, the people in Israel that he was talking to were mostly farmers and agrarians, so they could relate to what he was saying. Similar to the type of the other parables he told as well, they were quite understandable to the people who lived then. But I know now we don't live in an agrarian society. We're more like we're more digital now. But just summarizing the parable again. So he said this parable, there was a man who had a farm, and as he was, there's a man who had a farm, and you know, he went and he planted seed. In this instance, wheat. I think looking at this from a botanical perspective, wheat, I believe, is the thing that you use to make Weetabix. Yeah, you got it, Weetabix. So basically, this man, you know, planted wheat in his farm and he was probably happy, looking forward to the harvest, so on and so forth. Then suddenly, as time went on, his servants came to him and this man's servant said, hang on, I'm paraphrasing now, boss, we planted wheat there, but we're seeing some other things that we didn't plant in there. We're seeing tares. We're seeing weed. And these chaps were so probably quite upset. And they were like, we need to go and, you know, uproot these things quickly. Let's go into the farm, take a knife to it and chop off all the weed. So that the tares, so chop up all the weed and which I refer to as tares as well, so that the wheat can grow properly. And, you know, let's deal with this issue straight away. However, the master made a very interesting comment here. First of all, he said, hang on, an enemy has done this. So he identified straight away that someone malicious had gone and sowed these things amongst his field. So that's the first comment he made. Now, the second comment he made, which probably his servants found probably a bit unexpected for them. He said, leave the wheat and the tares to grow together. Don't uproot the wheat from the farm. And he gave a number of reasons. And some of the reasons, one of the main reasons he gave was that, look, if you go into the farm and you start plucking out all the tares or the wheat, there's a possibility that you might also uproot the proper wheat as well. So don't worry, just leave them together, let them grow together. And what will happen is that when it's time for harvest, I will get the harvesters to go, gather everyone together, not everyone, gather all the wheat, the tares, bundle them all together, take them off the farm, then at that point, separate the wheat from the tares. And once we've done that, we'll take the tares and the wheat and burn them up. So that was the summary. That's the summary of the parable that Jesus was speaking here. Now, we now go into the explanation of the parable. Jesus, like I said, explained the parable in a lot of detail in Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 to 40. But today, I'm going to summarize the points from the parable. Then at the end of it, see how it applies to our lives, so we can really get the full meaning of this and be able to put it in our own context. All right, so I'm just going to go through 5 points here. And the first point I'm going to the first point I'm going to mention here is this. In the last days, which is the days that we're in now, this parable begins to tell us that in the congregation of people who gather to worship God in the church, there will be people who are not born again. So there'll be a mixture of people who are born again and people who are not. So that's the first thing that we see here. And this also tells us that it might not be really apparent who's born again and who's not, who's a believer and who's not, because everybody looks the same. Everybody wears the same, kind of shirt, the same kind of top, the same kind of... So it's not like an outward appearing thing. And it's a heart thing. So God is the one that knows people who are born again and the people who are not. So the first thing we see here is that we shouldn't be surprised. And Jesus says it here that in the context of the church, there'll be a mixture of people who are believers and people who are not, and they will coexist together. And Jesus says something here in John chapter 13, verse 11, referring to Judas Iscariot. He says, "For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." So this first point is quite an interesting one, and it's a scary one as well. Now, why am I saying that it's a scary one? What I see here is that God has a principle as it regards to people coming into the context of the church. Oftentimes, God will not go and directly expose someone who is not a Christian or someone who is not a believer to others. How do I know this? From the passage I read in John chapter 13, verse 11, he spoke about Judas Iscariot. Judas, we all know who Judas is. He was one of the disciples of Christ. Jesus chose him, and he was amongst the 12. He performed miracles like the other disciples. He went out on evangelism. He went out and he did everything that the other disciples and the other apostles did. And when Jesus began to speak about a traitor, someone being a traitor in their midst, it was interesting that even the disciples that were in Jesus' circle, the other 11, Peter, James, John, those guys didn't even know that Judas was a bad guy, so to speak. And this begins to tell us that God did not treat him differently. God didn't say to the other disciples, "That Judas guy, you better watch him." Jesus just allowed him to coexist with them. Now, that is very dangerous, because it's possible that someone might think that, people might be in the church attending the meetings and all that, and they're doing all sorts of things. And they know that they're not born again. They know that they're just, going through the motion. But God just lets them be. He allows them to coexist with the rest of the church that is really born again. And one thing I see there is this. looking at the other side, as a Christian, God, well, let me say as a Christian, God is very patient with people. He doesn't expose people. He doesn't embarrass people. He, I believe, just lets everybody get along with what they're doing in life. And I believe that it's with the hope that at some point they'll change. So why am I saying this? I'm saying this because let us not, as believers, be uptight that, oh, that person is not a Christian, or we see on YouTube, we see people who claim to be Christians and they're behaving in a particular way that's not really in line with how the word says we should live. Don't worry yourself about that. Just leave them alone and let them carry on. So we see that God allows people who are not Christians to coexist with the people in church going forward. So we see that the second thing is this: participating in church activities is not the qualification for people, or should I say, it is not the standard that one uses to measure if someone is born again or not. It is not the standard. So we see here in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel chapter 36, 26, it says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So the second thing here is this. People become born again. One becomes a believer, like I said, not based on church activities, but it's an experience with God. It's an experience. It's a supernatural experience where one encounters God and God does a supernatural work in the heart of that person. And Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 36, verse 26 that we've just read now describes that. And it says it's like a heart transplant. So that's the second point. And this thing really, it really sticks out to me quite a bit, because I remember that before I became a Christian in 1996, at a point, I actually thought that maybe I was. Why? Well, I mean, my parents took us to church. In quote, I wasn't such a bad guy. At least I hadn't killed anyone. And, you know, I would go to these services sometimes. I know there are times that my friends invited me to these Pentecostal meetings, but yeah, I just thought it was like too much. I didn't really click with it, but I just lived life and carried on. And I remember that in 1996, I remember that day till just so clearly now. I went into a church and I heard the message of salvation. And I'd heard it before, but it just didn't click. But on that day, I understood it. And I just, at that point, I didn't respond. I just said, look, this is not, but I remember that all through the week, my heart was just not at rest. Then I finally went back to that same church and I, you know, came forward and I gave my heart to Christ. And I knew from that point on that something had happened in my life. It wasn't a case of, oh, now you're a Christian, this is how you should behave. Oh, now that you're born again, these are the things that you should be doing. Something changed in my heart. And right from within me, I knew that there were things that I wanted to do. I wanted to know God more. I mean, I wanted to go to all the meetings. I just became like a real proper fanatic. My heart was burning for God. And there were things that I didn't want to do again. Do you understand? So no one came to tell me these are the things you shouldn't do. There was a heart transplant. Something happened inside of me. And when that thing happened, I knew that I had become born again. So the second point I'm making here is that it is not the church activities we go to or that we partake in. And it's quite dangerous nowadays that I know that now I would say Christianity is, let me use this word very lightly, quite popular now compared with the earlier days. Now it's slightly more popular now because you have modern methods of worship now. You have this nice worship concert where, you know, you have the choir with the guitar singing really nice songs. nice lighting, you know, you sit comfortably in the church, the person in front is preaching a nice sermon. So in quote, it's quite modern now. So you can just, you know, walk into a church, build a meeting and be good, you know, listen to the nice message, enjoy the music, and just do that every week. Back in the days of Christ, or back in the days of Paul, it wasn't the same thing to be a Christian then. And I believe in some parts of the world now, it was like a big risk. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because it's easier now for people to associate with Christianity just by attending these meetings and think that they're good. At least I did for a long time. I thought, well, I'm good. So that's the danger. So Jesus in this parable was saying that there is the possibility that people, it is definite that in this our walk in life, people who are not born again will coexist in the context of the church with people who are. And I know this very well because that was my story a long time ago as well. So we see the second point here that it is not church activities that qualify a person to be, you know, part of the church. And we've seen in the first instance that people who are not born again will coexist with people who are in the context of the church. The third point I want to make here, which is quite an interesting one, is this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, it says, we know that we are children of God and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So this is telling us here that the whole world is under the control of the devil. When I mean the whole world, people who are not born again. Now, let me read another portion of scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 says, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So people might not like to hear this, and it might sound like, hang on, Pastor Benson, are you condemning or using a brush to paint the whole world? No, I'm not. I'm just saying what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that anyone who is not born again is under the control of the devil. The parable that we saw or that we read, or this that we're looking at, says that the devil sowed seed as well. So anyone who is not born again automatically, as we see here, belongs to the devil. I used to belong to the devil before I was born again. Now, sometimes when we have when we think about the devil, we think about people who are when we think about people who I say belong to the devil, we think of warlocks, we think about these people who are witches, we think about people who are in the occult with funny looks and all those things. No, those people are definitely, you know, for the devil. They're, you know, really extreme in the devil. But do you know that the nice guy who goes to work, who is responsible, doesn't have a bad word to say to anybody, very courteous, attends, goes to the office, the nice guy who has a nice family, who's very kind to his wife, kind to his children, gives to charity. This guy I'm describing, or anyone in that category who is not born again, the Bible says that person belongs to the devil. So you begin to see that belonging to the devil is not being in the occult or doing all these extremely violent things. You might say, well, definitely someone like Adolf Hitler belonged surely to the devil, or these people that commit all these gruesome acts. Those chaps, yeah, they do. They belong to the devil. However, like I said, every other person, even if they're nice, as long as they're not born again, the Bible tells us that they're weed, they're tares. They belong to the devil. Now, the fourth point we want to say here is this. Again, I think it's kind of like, you know, reiterating the point I made earlier. There is a scripture here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5. And it says here, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Now, the fourth point I'm making here is that not even for people who attend church activities now, The concept that a lot of people have about church is the form of church. I remember the times that we've been at Cabot Circus, you know, we've got our stand out there, you know, just giving flyers out or talking to people who want to know more about the church, so on and so forth. And one thing that I found quite a bit with people who probably have had no experience with church is that a lot of people just, when you say church, they're like, oh, I don't go to church on a Sunday. People equate the church with a building. So there's the temptation that they say, okay, if I begin to go to this church building, I sign up in the register, that's good enough, then I'm a Christian. No. The Bible says here that this is what is called having a form of godliness, but denying its power thereof. That means that person, you know, that person participates in the form, or the church is viewed from a form perspective by people who do not know the church or what the church is. It's like that building down the road. No, that's not it. And again, this contributes to this mentality of tearship, or should I call the weed mentality, where, you know, people do not associate the faith with the heart condition, but they associate it with the building. Now, the last point I want to make is this. Jesus made an interesting point the master made an interesting point to the servants that came to him wanting to uproot all the weed and all the tares. They said, let's go in and just deal with this problem. He said, no, leave them alone. So we begin to see here that as a minister or as a pastor, one thing is this. After a while, you know, maybe people come to your church as a pastor, or you speak with people, you're able to, in a lot of cases, discern who is born again and who is not. Not all the time. So like this, the servants of this man, they were able to discern that this person is a bit, there's something not quite right. I don't think they're born again. Now, so as a pastor, as a minister, you're sometimes able to discern. But what do you do with it? Nothing. So what I'm saying is that for us, our job is not to go around saying that person is behaving in this particular manner. They're a Christian or they're not. I think I better note them. That's not our business. Our business is not to go around trying to identify or trying to highlight who's a Christian or not. Our business is not to go on YouTube, watch all these videos and say that person can't be a Christian. Leave them alone. It's not your business. Obviously, if someone, as a pastor, if someone, you know, came to our church and they began to preach wrong doctrine or something, then I would, you know, call them up and say, look, you know, don't preach that kind of thing here. Now, if someone in the church does something, I will, you know, call them aside and, you know, advise them. So I have that responsibility as a pastor. Ministers do. But that's different. That's encouraging and correcting people in the church, people who are under your care or people who come to you. Our business is not to go about identify who is a Christian or not. No, that's not us at all. We just leave them and just let them carry on. And it says here, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and I'll read that. Whereby, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with trembling and fear. So this fifth point is saying that, look, our business is not to go around trying to identify who's a Christian or not. Our business is to look inward and say, look, I'm going to sort my own life out. I'm going to walk as a Christian. I'll do what I need to do. You know, I will love God. I will focus on God. And I'm not going to pay attention to people who are not. You understand? So these are the five points that I want to make tonight. However, I just have kind of like, how do we take it forward from here? Okay, you might say, Pastor Benson, you've told us a really nice You've explained this really nicely. You've told us about the parable. You've told us about the fact that there are people who are not Christians who are going to be in the church. You've told us not to be too bothered about that and just face up to what we're doing. But I don't want to stop there. Where I want to stop is, what do we do about it? Do we just throw our hands in the air and just say, well, let them meet their end? You know, I don't care. You know, at least I know I'm a Christian. No, that's not how I want us to look at it. I want us to look at it from the perspective that you were once a 10. I was once a 10. You were once what Jesus described as weed. I was once what Jesus described as weed. How did I become wheat? How did I become born again? Was it because I was good? No. So that's the perspective that I want us to have, a perspective of compassion, not a perspective of, okay, yeah, now I know, you know. No, I want us to have a perspective of compassion here on people who are not. Do you understand what I mean? So how do we have, or how do we begin to develop that perspective of compassion? That even though they're, you know, people we know who maybe attend different church meetings and they're not born again, what do we do? Do we just fold our arms and say, well, let them meet their end? No, that's not what we should do. So what do we do in the context of this parable? One thing that we need to remind ourselves of, and it's not always very palatable, is this. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15, it says, anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus said he would gather the wheat. Sorry, he would gather the tares and the wheat and throw them and burn them up. Now, that's allegorical. But in real life, people are going to go to hell who are not born again. So the first thing you and I have to remind ourselves of constantly is that, wow, people who are not born again are really going to end up in hell. This lake of fire that the Bible talks about. Now, what should that do to you and I? My second point. My second point is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. It says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, knowing that people are going to go to hell, even if they come to the church or attend church meeting, having that in mind, the attitude I believe God wants us to have is one of deep compassion, where we try every means we can. We pray for these folks that at least they're attending some sort of church. They're not just disregarding Christ. So that's one step in the right direction. But our responsibility is to try and encourage these people to preach the gospel to them. I'm not saying we go and say, you're not born again, hear the gospel. No, I'm saying that we pray. We have the attitude that God, let these folks hear the gospel. It might be through you, it might be through someone, but we have the heart that we don't want these folks to go to hell. Do you understand? We have the heart that we want them to change. We want them to experience the light of the gospel the same way that you and I have. So that's the attitude that we want to have. And the last one here is this, and this relates to you and I. So I've said the attitude we should have is one of compassion for people who are not born again, but are in church. I've said we should, you know, really pray that God touches their heart. But I want to leave us with one point for you and I, which is really, really important. And I'm going to take that from Romans chapter 8, verse 38 to 39. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 to 39. And it reads, it says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the last point I want to leave with us tonight is I want us to have a determination in our hearts, the same determination that I have in my heart and that I pray I will continue to have. And that determination is this, irrespective of whatever anybody professes to be, whether they say they are Christians or not, irrespective of what anyone does to you, and irrespective of what you see, irrespective of what anybody says about the Christian faith. Maybe they are fake, maybe they are not. Irrespective, the determination we want to have in our hearts is that there is nothing in this world that will separate us from Christ. So why am I saying this? I'm saying this because oftentimes one might say, oh, these people I've heard some people say, oh, some Christians are hypocrites. Well, I'm not, and I'm sure you're not. Some people say, oh, these Christians, they're just a bunch of whatever. They are, I'm not. And even if I am, no problem, but that's not going to deter me. So I'm going to leave us tonight with this. And what I want to leave us tonight with is that the salvation that we have is a gift from God. We should treasure it. And we should determine in our hearts that, look, irrespective of what's going on in the world around me, good, bad, evil, whatever, as far as I'm concerned, nothing is going to separate me from the love of Christ. So that's what I want to leave us with tonight. So tonight we looked at the parable of the wheat and the tares. And we've seen that as a church, or in the context of the church community, there are going to be people who are not born again, who will coexist with people who are. However, our hearts should be one that wants to see everybody saved, and we should determine in our hearts that irrespective of what happens, we are going to be in the faith. We will keep all our attention focused on Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us pray.